Good morning, guys. I'm Dustin. I'm the student pastor here. I'm so happy that you decided to be here with us worshiping this morning. Before I jump in, I do want to mention one thing. If you noticed in the announcement video, when Rob started talking about me, he referenced a big bearded guy. So my self-confidence is a little shot this morning. But it's okay, because then at the end of the announcement video, I see that Ricky was gracious enough to put one of the worst quarterbacks in the NFL behind Rob. So I'm glad to know that Ricky is on my side and on my team, and go Steelers. But anyway, like I said, I'm so excited to be sharing this message this morning. And over the past few weeks, we've been talking about these I am statements of Jesus. Because it's one thing to look at what others say about Jesus, but it's one completely different thing to look at who Jesus says that he is. And Rob shared a couple weeks ago that this phrase, this statement, I am, it carries weight. It carries power. It's a callback to Exodus chapter 3 when God speaks to Moses in the burning bush. And something I like to do when I'm doing Bible study is I like to look at specific words and phrases and see what they were in the original language. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and act like I'm like a Greek or Hebrew scholar. I'm not. But I have this fancy software on my computer that can allow me to become a Greek or Hebrew scholar with just a couple clicks. So I was researching and I was prepping for the message, and I got to John 11 where Jesus says, I am. We'll get to what he says later. And I looked at every other time where Jesus says, I am. And I clicked a couple things and I pulled up the original Greek phrase. And then I went to Exodus chapter 3 in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And I looked at the phrase, I am, that God uses. And it's the same exact phrase. And that's powerful to me because in the Greek language, there are multiple ways to say the same thing. There are multiple ways to say the word love, and I'm sure there are multiple ways for Jesus to say, I am. But he decided to use the same exact language that God used in Exodus 3 when he told Moses, I am. And we can't miss the weight of that as we continue to dive into these I am statements of Jesus, because Jesus isn't just drawing similarities. Jesus is planting his feet firmly on the ground and saying, me and God the Father are equal. I'm not just some guy teaching about him. I am God incarnate. And we cannot miss that as we dive into another I am statement of Jesus this morning. And we're going to catch up with Jesus and some of his friends in John chapter 11. Now, the context of this, I'm not going to read it in its entirety because we don't have time for that, and I'm sure y'all don't want a like biblical history lesson here. But let me set the stage for you. Let me give you kind of a brief recap of what's going on when we catch up with Jesus. Just a little while before this, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, had tried to kill Jesus in Jerusalem. And now, because Jesus was able to escape, they've put a bounty out on his head. And I don't know about you, but I look at somebody whose entire life is public ministry, and I think, it's going to be really difficult to do your job when these court officials are looking to kill you. And that's where we meet Jesus. Right now, he is kind of far away from Jerusalem and the surrounding area. He's a 2 days journey away, close to where John the Baptist would have been working. But while he's there, he gets a message. And the message is that Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, and one of Jesus' best friends, is terminally ill. While a 2 days journey away from them, he gets the message that Lazarus is going to die. And so Jesus is faced with a dilemma. One, he knows that it'll take him 2 days to get to where Lazarus is in Bethany. And two, Bethany is 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. That's a little too close for comfort when I read it. Like, if I knew that there was somebody down at the Coast Guard base who wanted to kill me, I wouldn't even be in Elizabeth City right now. Like, I would go far, far, far away. Like, I probably wouldn't even go home up to Virginia. Like, that's not far enough. So Jesus gets this message that one of his best friends is dying. It's a 2 days journey for him to get there. And when he gets there, he'll be so close to the very people that want to kill him. But Jesus decides to go anyway. And he decides to go because we see in John 11, verse 4, when Jesus heard it, that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And that's the thing with Jesus. When he's faced with tough decisions, when he's faced with things that might not go exactly the best way, when it comes to things that I would run away from, Jesus says, "Whatever God wants me to do is what I'm going to do." And so he's looking at going into this sketchy situation, to say the least, and he says, "No, we're going to go because this sickness is going to end with the glory of God being on display." But then an interesting little thing is Jesus didn't leave immediately. He got the message. He told the messenger that the sickness will not end in death, but will be used to glorify the Father. The messenger goes back. Jesus stays where he is at for 2 more days. For 2 more days, long enough for the messenger to get back to Bethany, get back to Mary and Martha. He waits 2 more days before he finally leaves. And that's where I think this story really picks up, is when Jesus finally arrives in Bethany. See, by the time Jesus gets to Bethany, by the time Jesus gets to Mary and Martha, Lazarus is dead. And it's not just like a freshly dead. Lazarus has been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. By the time Jesus gets to Bethany, one of his best friends has been in the grave for 4 days. And after spending 4 days in the tomb, it's obvious that Lazarus is actually dead. He's not just asleep. He's not just in a coma. Lazarus is dead. And so when Jesus arrives at Bethany, Martha, the brother or the sister of Lazarus, runs to greet Jesus. And we get the interaction found in John 11, 21 through 24. We pick up and it says, "Then Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" If you had been here, my brother would still be alive. He wouldn't be in the tomb for 4 days. "Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." How many of us, when faced with difficulty, when faced like something Martha and her sister Mary are going through, respond like Martha? Martha's first response when Jesus got there wasn't to thank him. Martha's first response when Jesus got there, her first response wasn't to recognize his power or his authority. It wasn't even to break down and cry. Her first reaction was to look at Jesus and say, "If you'd have shown up sooner, this would have never happened. If you would have gotten here earlier, this would have never happened. If you would have came back with the messenger, things could be different, Jesus." But they're not, because you didn't get here soon enough. It's like a lot of us, we're like Martha. We look at situations like this and we say, "God, we trust that you can take a bad thing and make it good. But maybe the bad thing wouldn't have happened at all if you decided to show up." And that's a tough thing to say. It's a tough thing to admit out loud when we sit there and we criticize God. But we've been there. It's not something we want to admit, but we've been there. We can relate to the feelings Martha is feeling. And I don't blame Martha for her response. I don't really blame her at all. I mean, she knows what Jesus is capable of. She knows the power that he has. She knows who he claims to be. So of course she's going to be upset that he didn't show up sooner. She believes in the resurrection at the second coming. So when Jesus says, "Do you believe your brother will raise again?" she automatically thinks long term and thinks, "Well, yes, I know, Jesus. One day you're gonna come back and we're all gonna rise up and go to heaven and it's gonna be great. I know that. But right now this hurts. Right now this hurts." But she still believes in the power of God. She still believes in the power of Jesus for future things. And that's why she says she knows that God will listen to Jesus. She doesn't doubt who Jesus is, but raising someone from the dead, Martha doesn't think that's possible. Someone who's been in the tomb for 4 days, she can't wrap her mind around that happening. And I don't blame her because that's not something that naturally happens. That's not something that anybody would expect to happen. But Jesus, hearing the hurt in her voice, continues on with verses 25 and 26. Says, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" A lot of times I read through the Gospels and I read Jesus interacting with people and I think, man, he's really got to get frustrated with people sometimes. Like, he's sitting here trying to explain to Martha, like, "Hey, don't worry. Like, yeah, I know I could have shown up sooner, but God's got something else in mind. Like, I need you to trust me. I need you to believe." And so he finally says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He's not just saying that the resurrection is in an event that's going to take place. Jesus is saying, "I am that resurrection. I am that power, that glory." And Martha's response is the only acceptable response in my mind when you are met with the awe and the power and the might of God Almighty. She confesses with her mouth that Jesus is Messiah. Because I don't know about you, I don't know your faith journey, I don't know your experiences, but I know for me personally, even in my darkest moments, when I'm met face to face with who God is, I can't help but recognize that he is the one true God. On my worst days, when I met face to face with Jesus, I can't help but recognize the power that he has. And that's the same thing that Martha did. But through all of her recognizing who Jesus is and knowing that he is powerful, she knows that there's one more person who's going to want to talk to Jesus. She knows that her sister Mary is going to want to say something to Jesus. And when Mary gets to Jesus, her response is identical of Martha's. "Jesus, had you decided to show up earlier, this wouldn't have happened." And just like I don't blame Martha for her response, I can't blame Mary for her response. Jesus, seeing the doubt and the raw emotion coming out of Lazarus's sisters, tells Mary, says, "Take me to where they've put him. Take me to his grave. Take me to the tomb. I want to go." And once he gets there, we get a full display of Christ's humanity. Once he gets there, he gets to the tomb, and we get what is easily the easiest memorization scripture of all time. So, I want you to leave here knowing that you can memorize scripture, okay? John 11:35, it's not going to be up on the screens because I want you to memorize it. I want you to hear it. I want you to say it. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Two words. And while it's one of the easiest verses to memorize, it's one of the most powerful. Because here we come face to face with the humanity of Christ. Jesus wasn't just being faced with people who doubted who he was and doubted his power. He wasn't just being faced with people who wanted to kill him. He wasn't just being faced with dealing with other people's emotions. He was being faced with the death of one of his best friends. I can't imagine that. And I can't imagine coming face to face with the death of my best friend and then having to help other people through it. I've helped people through loss. I've had people help me through loss. But it's really, 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 really difficult to help people process their emotions when you're experiencing the same exact emotions. And see, we know that Lazarus was a dear friend of Jesus because when the messenger came to him at the beginning of John 11, he doesn't say, "Lazarus is sick." He doesn't say Mary and Martha's brother is sick. He says, "Jesus, the one who you love has fallen ill." The one who you love. And what we see here in Jesus weeping at the grave of his best friend is that Jesus can relate to us. Jesus can relate to us in our pain and in our suffering. Jesus can relate to us in our loss. He's not some far off, distant Savior. He is right there in the midst of pain and suffering and mourning. He asks Mary, "Take me to where they have put him." He breaks down in tears. And in that moment, the very person who was coming to show the glory of God and to help comfort people was mourning right alongside Mary and Martha. That is the Jesus I know. That is the Jesus I profess my faith in, a Jesus who sees hurt and suffering and can relate to it because he has been there. Jesus relates to your pain and your suffering. Jesus relates to your feelings of loss. Jesus relates to your feelings of just questions. Jesus relates to you feeling empty. Jesus relates to your feeling broken because he has experienced that. He can relate because he's felt it, and we see that in the tears streaming down his face when coming to terms with the death of a friend. But Jesus, as he often does, decides he's going to do something a little unpredictable. Time and time again throughout Jesus' ministry, I see him doing things that weren't expected. Nobody could have predicted that he would do these things, and John 11 isn't really any different. So they're standing here outside, he gets his emotions together, and then he tells them, "Move the stone away from the tomb. Move it. Get it out of the way." And Martha's reaction is pretty similar to what I think my reaction would be. She's like, he's been in there for 4 days. I don't know if you know anything about like decomposition, Jesus, but he stinks. Like, the smell is going to be awful as soon as we open that up. And the best way I can relate is imagine this afternoon you go grocery shopping. And on the drive home, the pound of ground beef that you bought at the store slides under the passenger seat. You unload the car. You don't even realize that it's not there. You unload all the groceries in the house. You put it away. You don't realize that it's missing, so you don't even think to go look for it. And then, say you have an easy week this week and you don't go anywhere for 4 days. I know, that's the dream. But after 4 days of this wonderfully brutal August North Carolina heat, you open up your car door and you are smacked in the face with one of the rankest smells you have ever experienced in your entire life. Like, it's so bad, you don't want to like find what the smell is. You don't want to try to save the car. You just want to like shut the door and push it in the river and act like you never had a car. Like, that's the type of smell we're talking about, and that's the closest thing I can relate to, like, opening up the tomb of a person who's been in there dying and decomposing for 4 days. Like, I get why Martha is like, Jesus, please no. Like, oh man, this is going to be bad. This is going to be bad. But Jesus didn't care. Jesus heard Martha say, dude, it's going to be bad in there. And Jesus is like, let me do what I came here to do. Like, I know it's going to be bad. I'm expecting it. Let's just get it over with. But then we get John 11, verses 40 through 44. Right after Martha is like, man, it's going to stink, Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. Unwrap him and let him go. A guy who had been laying in the tomb dead for 4 days just gets up and walks out. But when Jesus asked for the stone to be removed, the sisters still doubted. It wasn't until they saw Lazarus walk out of the tomb that they believed. When Jesus asked for the stone to be removed, they still doubted. When he prayed out loud, they still doubted. But Jesus knew what God was about to do. He knows when we don't. And that's one of the most frustrating things. I get that. And again, I think we're similar to Mary and Martha in this. I would love to read this story and just say that we can relate to Jesus, but we can't. Because all of us, when faced with stuff like this, we're going to say some of the same things that Mary and Martha said. We're going to act similarly to the way that they did. See, we can trust that Jesus can prevent evil things. We trust that Jesus can prevent bad things from happening. But once the damage has been done, do you trust that Jesus can come along and fix it? Once the body's been in the tomb for 4 days, do you believe that God can do anything about that? Mary and Martha didn't. They knew that one day, years from then, their brother would rise again, but as for the here and now, they just didn't think it was possible. Mary and Martha were some of the people most close to Jesus, and even they had trouble believing in the full power of God. How much more likely are we to doubt? And Jesus, with the raising of Lazarus, he shows that he can do it. He shows that he is the resurrection and the life. The same God who made dry bones come to life in front of Ezekiel is the same God who made Lazarus walk out of the tomb. And it's the same God who can meet you where you are and fix what is broken and bring what is dead back to life. Jesus can meet you in this room. He can meet you in a gas station bathroom about to shoot up. He can meet you across the street at the Pregnancy Resource Center. He can meet you at the hospital talking with the doctors. He can meet you at the attorney's office getting ready to sign the papers. He can meet you anywhere and fix what is broken and bring what is dead back to life. In church, I'm not just saying that because it's written in these pages. I've seen it. For those of you who know me, you probably know that I have a sister. And if you know that, you are probably aware of my sister's story. My sister Courtney is getting ready to turn 28 years old, and she is a heroin addict. Now, right now, she is living in recovery, but something that she makes sure people understands is she will never stop being an addict. That is something that she will have with her for the rest of her life. And I wrestled with if I wanted to share this or not because, I mean, it's emotional, obviously. But when I think about Jesus being the resurrection and the life, I've never seen it more true played out in my life than with my sister. See, for a while, I knew that my sister had a problem. I would try to confront her about it, but I was always met with the same response. She calls me Bubby. It's really weird. That didn't start like as we got older. It started when I was like 17. But she calls me Bubby. And each time I would confront her about it, Bubby, I would never do that. Bubby, I would never do that. For 3 years, I would confront her about it. Bubby, I would never do that. But then in March of 2017, me and my whole family were really kind of faced with reality, whether she wanted to admit it or not. She had gone into the hospital. She wasn't feeling well and found out she had to have a minor procedure done, nothing too serious. But she was going to have to spend a couple days in the hospital. And the thing with spending a couple days in the hospital when you're an active heroin addict is it's really hard to get your fix. And so laying in the hospital bed was a shell of what I knew my sister to be. She was detoxing, and that was obvious to us as her family, even though still at this point she would not admit that there was a problem. And when I looked at my sister, I saw someone who was dead. At this point, she was mentally, spiritually, and emotionally dead, and I knew that unless something radical happened, she would be physically dead within a year. At this point, my sister was spending close to $500 a day on heroin. And so one morning, I was on my way to the office, and I had been stopping in each morning to see her, and I sat in the parking lot, and I just prayed. I said, God, I'm going to be real. I don't know how much longer I can do this. I don't know how much longer I can sit here and watch her go through this and deny that there's a problem. But instead of leaving the hospital without even going to see her, I pulled a Bible out of my the glove compartment of my car, and I wrote a note on the inside cover. On the inside cover, I wrote, "Dear Courtney, this book has all the answers to any question you could have. It has everything you're searching for. You just need to look." And I signed it, went upstairs. My mom, dad, both sets of grandparents were there. I kicked them out of the room, said I need to talk to her. I asked her one more time about her problem. She denied it. So I handed her the Bible, kissed her on the forehead, and I left. A few months later, after that, July of 2017, I just get home from a mission trip. It was actually a mission trip. Was here in Elizabeth City. CIY did it. MacU hosted it. And I get home, and I walk in the church, and the lead pastor was there picking his son up. But the first thing he says to me is, "Have you talked to your dad yet?" After spending a week on a mission trip with teenagers, that's not what I wanted to be faced with. And so I said, "No, what's wrong?" And he said, "Call your dad." I said, "Derek, you are going to tell me right now what is wrong." So he pulled me into his office and he let me know that my sister had been arrested. And she was facing multiple felony charges for larceny, for forgery, for theft. And so I remember leaving there. My dad came and picked me and my wife Morgan up, and we drove up to my mom and stepdad's campground where my sister was. And the whole drive up there, I was angry. I was hurt, and I was upset. And I had all these things I wanted to say to my sister, but when I got to her, I could do nothing but give her a hug and cry. From there, we shipped her off to Mississippi to a rehab center. And fast forward to today. Fast forward to today, and right now, actually, it's just after 10 o'clock. My sister is on her way here. She has been clean for a little over 2 years. She has a full-time job. She has her own car. Relationships that had been broken have been restored. But the best part about my sister's recovery story is a little over a year ago, it was last summer, she comes by my office at the church I was at, she sits down, she goes, "Hey, can I talk to you and Derek?" Derek was the lead minister. I said, "Yeah, of course you can." So we sit her down and she goes, "I want to be baptized." See, my sister, me and her both grew up in the same family, same church. We had both been baptized when we were kids, but my sister knew that she needed something to signify this fresh start. My sister knew that she needed something to signify this new life. And I'm not saying, and like the story of me giving her a Bible, I didn't want to do that. God said, do it, so I did it. And she told me that that was one of the pivotal moments in her wanting to get clean. And it's not because she came face to face with a brother who loved her and wanted her to get well. It's because she came face to face with Jesus. She came face to face with the resurrection and the life. Church, I have seen Jesus bring dead things back to life. I have seen Jesus take broken things and fix them and make them whole. That is what he does. He fixes broken things. He brings dead things back to life. He is the resurrection and the life, and that power is only found in him. Do you believe it? Mary and Martha struggled to believe it. Then they saw the glory of God. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do I believe it? Let's pray.